really rocked it for us. Well, good morning again. It's good to have everybody here this morning. You should have seen Rocket's smile. I couldn't see it from there, but he was happy. So, as promised, we are going to do a short series just this Sunday and next, talking a little bit about membership. So, as you know, Travis and I have been working on just kind of defining what is a member of Cornerstone Bible Fellowship. And it's been a good study for me, really, to think through membership. You know, as missionaries in Africa, it was a different setting, and we were doing more evangelistic work and starting Bible studies, which would lead then into churches, but we didn't actually get really to that phase of things. So thinking through what does it mean to be a member of a church, and is that something that God has really mandated? Because if, as you know, we look in the Bible, we're not going to find a chapter, verse that will say, okay, you need to be a member of a local church. But I think that we do see kind of some principles and some guidelines and even some indications that the early church did some of these things of record keeping, and it fosters a close-knit group. And so we want to talk about that today. It's a little different than our normal approach of just going through a passage, and so hopefully you will bear with me. But I wanted to start with a story. I heard of a guy who had been stranded on a desert island. Maybe you guys heard this story. He was stranded out there. I don't even know. It was over a year. And when they finally found him, he was giving them a tour of his island, his personal island, all by himself on this place. And there were three buildings. And so he said, you know, this is my house. He said, this is the church that I go to. And they said, well, what is that over there? Because it looked like a church as well. And he said, well, that's the church I used to go to. So all by ourselves, I think you can see we probably would even end up with a church split or something like that. And we laugh, and it's funny, but we do have issues. And so this idea of membership, I think, kind of helps to safeguard against some of those things that could happen. And so we'll just work through this morning. Our text this morning is going to be in Hebrews 10. I should have told you that. If you could find your place in Hebrews 10, we're going to look at 19 through 25. And again, we're not exactly pulling this verse apart piece by piece. We'll end up with it at the end and grasp some things that it teaches. But if you found your place in Hebrews 10, again, verses 19 through 25 is what we're looking at. Go ahead and stand with me as we read the Word of God. Hebrews 10, 19 through 25, it says this, "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day is drawing near." Let's pray this morning. Father God, I just pray that You would guide us this morning, that we would have open hearts and minds as we think about this institution that You have given us, this church, this body of believers. Lord, help us to be faithful in that, to understand Your design for that and how we can best serve You through it. So we just pray this morning that You would guide our hearts and minds. We pray all things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So, of course, if we're going to talk about the church, we have to start with some definitions. And we know that in the New Testament, the Bible speaks of two different churches. So the first one being the universal church. And the universal church is that which we are put into at salvation. It's when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we are put into this church. Matthew 16, this is the one that Jesus talked about when He says that He will build His church and the gates of hell will not overcome it, will not prevail against it. And so that is obviously, as a whole, the body of believers in Jesus Christ. Again, with the funny little illustration this morning, we can see where not necessarily the local church is said that it will not be prevailed by evil. We see it all too often where things come in There are divisions and problems, and churches divide or they close up and things like that. But the universal church, God will win. We saw that last week as well, and it will prevail. There are privileges of being a part of this body. It said, why then, you know, it says in the Bible, the universal church is in heaven. And so we're wondering, why, if we're here on earth, how can it say that we are in heaven? But upon saving us by his grace, Paul says that God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. And so by our union with Christ, we are seated already in heaven, meaning we have a position and a standing, a possession in God in the heavenly realms, though we are here on earth. And really that helps us to understand this idea that we are citizens of heaven, but sojourners here on earth. So we have our inheritance and our place, our rightful place in heaven, and yet here we are on earth, which again, it plays a huge part into why do we have then the local church, because that is really a picture of the universal church, what will be for all of eternity. So we enjoy certain blessings that come along with being a part of the universal church, such as forgiveness of sins, the privilege of prayer, the Holy Spirit that indwells us. Those are all part of being a part of the universal church, which is, again, salvation, being saved and trusting in Jesus Christ as our Savior. There are also obligations in John 15. When we read of the vine and the branches, we are obligated to stay connected to the head or the vine, to be a part of the body. One of those illustrations that we'll look at that is kind of throughout the New Testament, the church is defined as a body. To love the brotherhood. Again, this is one of the key things, that love. It says that they'll know we are Christians by our love. 1 John, we studied a lot in that if you don't have love for your brother, the love of Christ is not in you. The love for our brotherhood is a huge key part to this local church as we grow and become closer together. So becoming a member of the universal church, again, that means being saved. There are things that follow with that as we study and understand Scripture, such as baptism, and then connecting with a local church as well. So that brings us to the local church, which is, Dever says this, a church is a local collection of people committed to Christ, regularly assembling and to having his word preached and obeyed, including Christ's commandments of baptism and celebrating the Lord's Supper, which we will do here this morning as we always do on the first Sunday of the month. And so a local church then is, again, a reflection of the universal church. It's a gathering here on earth where we do things, and we'll get to that, what the process or what the job of the local church is, but it's a reflection of Christ, and there are certain mandates that he's given us to baptize and to recognize or to celebrate the Lord's table. So the local church then, like the universal church, should be a group of believers, which we understand on earth that can be a little bit challenging, and we can't guarantee that. We're not naive to think that every person in the local church is necessarily somebody who has committed their life to Christ, although part of the process is for us as leaders is to hear a testimony and to see your testimony of being baptized and all of those things to try and ensure that our church is filled with people who are true believers in Jesus Christ. And when you see the New Testament, many of the books that are written to churches, it's with the assumption that these are believers in Christ. They're not addressing the non-believer issues, but they're addressing believers. And so there are some privileges, some things that come along with that, such as being a part of a family. We are a group, a family, which is a tight-knit or should be a tight-knit group. With that comes, we get wisdom from our strength from older Christians, and we get energy and vitality from younger Christians, and that's not necessarily an age thing. That's more of an age in Christ thing. So that's part of being a part of a family. We get comfort, we receive God's grace through our fellow believers in Christ. There are also obligations that go along with that, and that's kind of what we're going to look at next week. What does it mean, then, to be a member of a church? What does that require of me, and what does that look like? So we're not going to hit too much on that today, but there are things that we have to do. We carry one another's burdens. We exhort and encourage one another. we assemble together, as we read in the passage. We serve one another with our abilities and our talents. And so we're speaking on spiritual gifts. Pastor Phil spoke on that a few months back. What are your spiritual gifts? And sometimes we get caught up in thinking that has to be a very spiritual thing. But God has given us all talents. Maybe it's gift wrapping, and you can use that for the glory of God. Thank you for doing that. And so, it's a group of believers, again, as we work together. The other piece that the obligation then, and this maybe falls more on the leadership then, but there opens an opportunity for discipline as well, if there are issues and we hold each other accountable. But again, we're going to get to some of that as we move along. So becoming a member of a local church, again, it requires a testimony, a clear testimony of God saving you, of coming to a point of realizing, I am a sinner, I need salvation. And Jesus Christ is the way for that salvation. He paid the price. Again, we're going to witness the kind of remembrance of that in our Lord's Supper at the end of the service here. But we picture the perfect life of Christ, the body then that was broken, and the sin that was placed upon him for us in our place. And yet it didn't end there, right? He went to the grave and he rose from the grave, victorious over sin. And then what does he require of us? What does he ask of us? Is simply to have faith in him, to place our trust in Jesus Christ, to ask him to forgive us for our sins, and through that we are saved. So to enter into the local church requires a testimony of that process, of that conversion. And then each church is different, obviously, for what they would require. And again, that's kind of what Travis and I are working through. What do we want to see our members? How do we want that to look? And obviously, baptism is a huge part of it for us. Being baptized by immersion, again, is what we see in Scripture as the process, the right way to do that. And so that is one of the requirements. And then it also requires an agreement on both parties. You don't join a church if you are not in agreement with what they believe. And there are pieces to that that are non-negotiable. You're not going to join if there's something wrong with the way that we believe about Christ or the way that you believe about Christ as well. But there are also a lot of things in the Bible that are a little bit more fluid, and there are ways of interpreting things that maybe don't have a bearing on salvation. And so we can look past things that don't change the true message. So becoming a member of the local church, of this local church, we ask that you understand what we believe and that you are in line with that. And we'll see why that is, because there are some safeguards in place for that, or because of that, to help guard the flock that is already here. So membership in the universal church is salvation. Membership in a local church then is kind of a picture of that universal church. Again, salvation, baptism, all those pieces go into it. Now in the Bible there are some really good pictures of what it means to be a part of the body. Turn with me to... let's go to 1 Corinthians 12. And this is one of the great pictures of the body of Christ. And really this has implications both for the universal and the local church. Can't find 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 12, and that we could read a whole bunch of this because this is a great passage, all the way 12 through 14 even. But we're going to look at verses 12 through 27 of 1 Corinthians, actually 14. Actually, we'll start at 12. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into the body, whether Jews or Greek, whether slave or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each of them, in the body just as he desired. And so we see that we each one have a certain function within the body. We each one have a God-given role to play. And I, you know, I was thinking about this. If the finger says, okay, I'm going to identify as a nose now, does that sound familiar in today's society? It can't happen. It just doesn't work that way. God has designed you to be a finger, and so that is your role. And I guess in other terms as well, if the finger says, and this is what's happening now with some of the COVID and things like that, all I need is Christ. So all you have is the head with a finger sticking out of it. That doesn't work, right? God has designed us to be a group, to be relational people, and we do need one another. So you can't have a head walking around with an arm sticking out of it. It just doesn't work that way. It can for a while, but it breaks down again because God has designed us to function together as a body. I don't want to spend too much time on all these examples. The next one then is the bride. And if you want to turn in Ephesians 5, this is really one of just an incredible passage, and it's, as it says, it's a great mystery. Ephesians 5, we're looking at 22 through 33. This is the body of Christ, the church, as the bride of Christ. And it's all mixed in with understanding our role as husband and wife. And so that has huge implications on the way that we treat one another, on the way that we interact together, seeing that reflection back as what our role should be with Christ as well. So verse 22, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body." So we have the bride and the body all combined in this even. "But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her." So before the husbands get big headed and say, "See, woman, you need to submit to me and obey me," we go into, "You need to love your wife as Christ loved the church." And that is a high and unattainable thing, really, if you consider the reality of that. He gave himself up for her. He was completely sacrificial love in everything towards the bride. Where were we? Husbands, verse 25 is, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless." So you see, the groom is the one actually helping to purify the wife and make her spotless. "So the husband ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. Now here it is. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." That's a reference to the Old Testament. "This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband." I think we could do a very long study on what it means that Christ is the groom, that we are the bride of the church, and how that fleshes itself out in our own marriages and relationships. This is an incredible passage, and it plays on then into the family relationship as it continues on and speaks of children and their role in the family as well. So belonging to the family, it's part of the natural process. We're born into the family. We don't really have a say in it, kind of like into the universal church, but it's also a legal matter. When we're born into a family, we're given legal documents, we're birth certificate, those things, you are part of that family. And so in a sense, you are joining into that as well, which we could then reflect that on the local church. Some people have said, you know, to join a church is kind of an old-fashioned thing. It's dry and dusty. It doesn't really mean much. But again, if you're making the analogy with marriage, I don't think that that stands either. You can't say that the marriage union, although maybe the world does today, is a dry and dusty, old-fashioned commitment or covenant that's made. I guess maybe we do see that often in the world. People nowadays would like to maybe just live together and, you know, let's make sure that it's right and we're going to just try it out. But there's such a lack of commitment with that. And I think we can also reflect that on the church as we see people who maybe want to just not commit to it. We don't want to maybe be asked to do too much, or we want to keep our options open so that we could possibly slip out and go somewhere else if we want to. I heard a story of a guy who would come to the worship at one church, slip out as soon as it was done. He had time just right. He could hit Starbucks on the way to the next church where he could hear the preaching that he really enjoyed. And so he didn't like the worship at the one, but he did at the other. He didn't like the preaching at one, but he did at the other. But there's no commitment to that. There's no family. There's no way that you can really have a relationship with those folks in the church if you are slipping in and out like that. And so we see it as a commitment, as a marriage union, both the heavenly church to Christ, but also here as a reflection, again, of that to the world. The last one then is a temple, and we're not going to spend a whole lot of time on that, but you can imagine if we are each bricks part of a building, a temple that should be, it doesn't do any good to have them all scattered throughout in the field, somewhere getting dusty and unused. So we have to be, again, put together and grow into that building that would be the temple. So if the church is a building, then we have to be the bricks in it, unified, put together. If the church is the body, we have to be a productive member, a productive part of that body. And if the church is the bride, then again, we are looking to that marriage. We are working towards, you know, all the preparation and things that go into a healthy marriage as we prepare ourselves. So what are the purposes then of the local church? Let's go through a few of these. The first one is that it is God's design, God's place for the advancement of the Great Commission. Now that doesn't mean it's just the place where we come to hear the gospel, where we invite our friends to hear the gospel. It's so much more than that. It's where we come to be taught. It's where we come, and it's really our next point, the admonishing of believers being built up. But if you aren't prepared, if you haven't understood the gospel message, if you aren't understanding God's word, then you can't take that out and pass it on to somebody else. And so if there's ever any question, Matthew 28, we've probably read it a million times since I've been here. Jesus came and he spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the ages." That was Jesus' closing charge, his command to the disciples and to us. We are to make disciples. We are, each one, called to share that gospel message. And some of us do better at it than others. I think we talked about it at men's breakfast yesterday. Sometimes we make it such a big deal that we're gripped with fear. We can't share our faith. How could we do that? What if they reject us? Or what if they don't want to hear it? But it really isn't that big of a deal. It should be a part of just living out the way that Jesus has touched us. The gospel changes us. The gospel message should change us from what we were before, and just the very fact of that should be evident to those around us. And so sharing your faith can be simple as living it out so that people see it, but that doesn't excuse also or give you the reason to say, well, then I don't have to actually say it because that part is hard, but we are all called to do that. Missions isn't just overseas. This is a mission agency right here, and each day after we are here Sunday, we go out, we should be sharing the message that God is giving us through his word here in this place. Though missions is a part of it, and we do reach from this group here in Newton, Iowa, we are reaching to areas like Cambodia and Togo and Mexico, places that we can't physically go to, but because of the very nature of us supporting missionaries who are doing that work, we do that as well. So the church, one of the main purposes is that it is the advancing of the Great Commission. And then, as I alluded to a minute ago, the admonishing of believers, that's another one of the key parts. Ephesians 4, flip over to Ephesians 4. We're going to look at verses 11 through 13, Ephesians 4. It says this, He gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. What for? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. So he's given us people, leaders, teachers to help us, to build us up so that we can be equipped until we all attain to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So he's given us this institution with these people, pastors, teachers, all of those who are here to train us up so that we can go and do the work of ministry. We oftentimes just think of myself or, you know, the pastor as the one who is in ministry, but we are all called to be a part of this ministry as we share the gospel with the world. So building up of the believers, and then playing into that are the baptism and the Lord's Supper that we talked about before as well. Those are ordinances that were given to the church that we witness here, that we observe here, I guess would be the word. It could be said that baptism is an entrance sign into the church, both the local and the universal. It's an entrance sign. It declares publicly, I have been buried with Christ, resurrected to new life through him. And then it could be said that the Lord's Supper is an ongoing sign. It's something that we do continually, as he said, and do this as often in remembrance of me. So we do it to remember, so that we don't lose sight of the reality of the sacrifice that Christ made. So again, we're taught, we're encouraged, we have fellowship, we minister, we serve together. All of those things are part of that building up of the saints. Piper says, sanctification is a community project. It's something that we do together. But again, you can get your learning fix online, and that can be a really good thing. You can hear incredible teachers, preachers, far better than myself. It can also be a detriment, as you can be drawn into false teaching and things like that. But none of that, no matter what, can provide for the shepherding care that you get in a local, physical, actual group, which is the church. And it's not just, again, what you get from me, but it's what you get from each other as well as we do life together. And that's what the church was designed to do. We're told to rejoice together, to weep together. And again, correcting one another is a part of that, which comes into play in part of the local church. And then the last piece is that we display the heavenly reality of the universal church here on earth. I've already said that a number of times, but we are here to display Christ's love to the world. And we do that in a number of different ways, but again, going back to that Great Commission charge, what is the greatest need of man? Anybody? Salvation. Forgiveness of our sins. And so we are a way to pronounce, to declare that message. We are a place where we can share that message with the world. Matthew 5:13-19, you are salt of the earth. If the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? If it's no longer good for anything except to be tossed out, trampled underfoot by men. Again, you are light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. So this is what we are to do. Let our light shine before men in such a way that they may see our good works and glorify God who is in heaven. So we proclaim the message. We're a light to the world. And then we do things that are practical as well. Matthew 25 talks about the king saying, you know, I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. And they say, when did we do that for you, Master? And he said, whatever you did for the least of these, you did that to me as well. And so we see the call, the reality that we should be encouraging those who are in need. And we did that through our Christmas giving outreach things that we did here. But the opportunities are endless to do that here in this town that we live in. So, you know, as Christians, we're members of the heavenly church, the universal church, but that can't end there. It has to play out. James 2:15, we read all about faith without works is dead. Show me your faith by what you do. And so that is what this local church does as well here in our area. It's a visible outpost of the heavenly assembly. And then the next thing. Okay, so we're going on then to what are the reasons for membership. So we see, and these lists are not complete. There are many other reasons for a local church, but let's just go through quick three reasons for membership. And this is what, you know, again, what I think the Bible kind of explains to us. It's not clearly written again as chapter and verse, you must join Cornerstone Bible Fellowship if you live in Newton, Iowa. I haven't found that yet. But I think we see the examples as to why we should do that. The first thing, though, that we should do is, why do you think people often don't join a church? And I know that this is a cautious subject, and I'm not saying this because I know there are people who have gone to this church for a long time and are not members, and I haven't been here long enough to talk to everybody to understand why that is or what the point is, and I'm not trying to generalize. I think often it is simply that they've never been informed about what a membership means or never been invited, asked, would you join the family? Do you want to be a part of that? And so that's probably the number one thing, but there are also people who are skeptical. Again, they're just dating the church. They're not sold on making that commitment. We want to just kind of hang on the sidelines, maybe live together, but not jump in full-heartedly with this marriage union. There are also those who are wounded. They've been injured by the institution that is the church, and they're leery. They don't want to put themselves out there again. Some people are transient. This was interesting. Roughly 40 million people move in the U.S. a year. So about 14% of our population is just moving around all the time. And so I guess that, you know, you can understand that you don't want to join into something if you know next year you're probably going to move. But again, uninformed or unasked, I think, is probably the key thing for people. Or then there are some who are just not interested. They don't see the value of it. They don't see maybe the biblical mandate or call for it. And that, again, is kind of what we're working through today, hoping to explain better why we believe that God has called us to join into a local church, to be a part of that covenant group of membership. So a couple things that membership does for us, reasons for membership. The first one is just the assurance or the affirmation of what we believe. Again, because we require you to explain to us your conversion experience and your baptism testimony, that's kind of an assurance for you and for us as well. The other thing is there is a time and a place for dating the church, and that is when you are trying to understand and see if you're compatible. You wouldn't just jump in without knowing the person, and so you need to know what we believe. You need to know if you are in line with that. And so there's an assurance when you do decide, okay, I am full on, I understand what they believe, I believe the same thing, now let's jump in together and we will do this life together. So there's an assurance that comes along with it. And then there's also an accountability that is part of the joining the church. Spiritual growth requires accountability. And we can go back to our passage, but we're going to do that at the end. Hebrews 10, it's been called the lettuce patch of the Bible, because you saw at the end there, he says, let us, let us, let us. And it's together. It's not a let me, but it's let us, the group, the body of Christ. And the church, then, is the greenhouse, the ideal place for us to grow into the mature believers that we should be. So there's an accountability both for you and you to us as well. And that's not necessarily on a leadership scale always. Sometimes it's just brother and sister in Christ. But you become a member so that the pastor and others know that you're a part of them. Hebrews 13:17 urges Christians to obey their leaders, thereby receiving the spiritual benefit that comes from having pastors who watch over our souls. But you can't do this well if you haven't joined or committed yourself to the group. Travis shares a story of a friend that had been part of a church for a long time, and I don't even remember what the issue was, but he needed pastoral care. And when the pastor came to him, he said, hold on, what are you doing? I don't need that. I didn't join your church. I didn't ask you to care for me in that way. And so that you can see, there can be a little bit of confusion if there's somebody who is visibly seems to be a part of the church and very present in there, but they have not committed and are not wanting that kind of leadership or help from the pastor. So just from a practical standpoint, it can be that, where we need to know that you want our help and our care. Mark Dever says this, church membership is our opportunity to grasp hold of each other in responsibility and in love. By identifying ourselves with a particular church, we will let the pastor and the members know that we intend to be committed in attendance, giving, prayer, and service. Again, we're going to look at all of those things next week. And we allow fellow believers to have a greater expectation for us in those areas as well. We make it known that we are the responsibility of the local church. We assure the church of our commitment to Christ and serving with them, and we call for their commitment to serve and encourage us as well. So it really is a unity thing. It's a tying together, saying we're in this together. And I think that helps in the long run when we see, you know, when divisions and things like that come up. If you're not really committed, it's easy then to jump ship and to move on. And that's going to happen either way. But I think there is a stronger bond when we are united together and say, I'm officially a part of you. And then again, just from a practical standpoint, there are some deeper opportunities to serve, to minister together, that are allowed to members that aren't necessarily allowed to non-members. And again, that's just a guarding of the flock, a guarding of what we believe and what we teach, because we can't just have somebody showing up one Sunday and the next Sunday teaching a Sunday school class or something like that. It's a safeguard to watch out, as the Bible talks often about, for the sheep and wolves, or the wolves in sheep clothing, who would come in and would seek to devour us, would seek to draw us astray, to draw us offline. Again, if we continued in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and then get into 14, we see that our spiritual gifts have been given to us for the building up of the church. And so we each one have a gift, and we should be serving one another in whatever capacity, in whatever way God has gifted us. So again, there's not a clear book, chapter, verse that we look to, but there are principles and indications pointing us to formal, a tight-knit group, to committing to one another. One commentator said this, there is slight evidence that the early church kept some lists associated with its membership. For example, there is a list of widows kept in 1 Timothy 5:9. Also, Christians in the local church voted for some action. We see that in 2 Corinthians 2:5 when they voted somebody out who was in sin and things like that. So there's some indication that there was record keeping and things like that. And if you consider that God, when we trust Christ as our Savior, puts our name in the book of life, I don't think it's too far-fetched then to say that we should reflect that in a local church by becoming united together and joining in. It goes on to say, electing leaders, submitting to them, regulating membership, keeping lists, and voting only makes sense if a known, identifiable, and distinct body is recognized. So while the Bible doesn't provide us with a biblical treatise on membership per se, there is enough evidence in the inspired record to suggest that some form of membership was practiced and necessary in the church's operation. Church membership is no less important in our day. And so let's kind of wrap it up here as we move on. And again, I want to invite you, if you are not a member of the church, to go through this process, to join in with us. And again, oftentimes I think that people aren't because they just were never asked or they don't understand it. And so we don't want that to be the case. So now you've all been invited. As I said in the announcements, we're going to have a membership class here in a few weeks, and we would love to see everybody, member and non-member, there to understand better, what does it mean to be a member, and what do you require of me? What do you ask of me if I do join in? And again, I do not want to step on toes through this, because there are people, and I haven't had the chance, again, to talk to everybody to understand where you're coming from or where you're at. And I'm not saying, one of the things I didn't actually read, Mark Dever used to get in front of university students, and he'd be talking on membership, and he would basically say, if you're not a member of the church you're regularly attending, you're going to hell. And that's how he would start it, to get everybody's attention. And then he would explain, of course, that, you know, that's not obviously the biblical way to salvation, is by grace alone, through faith alone. And so, again, I'm not saying that this morning, but I do think there is such value in joining together, there's value in committing to one another, and choosing to do this life together, saying kind of for better or for worse, when we do have those issues, when we know that we will, that we're committed to working through them, that we're committed to loving one another and not bailing, jumping ship. So let's return then to Hebrews 10, the lettuce patch of Hebrews 10. And what I love about this verse is it starts with God. It says, because we have this great confidence, we have the finished work of Christ, the blood of Christ, because we have all of that, we draw near with a sincere heart and with faith. We hold fast to the hope that we have without wavering, because God is faithful. And then he goes into, we build each other up. We hold each other accountable. We push forward for maturity. And how do we do that? We do it through the local church, by meeting together, by joining together regularly to encourage and love one another. And we do this with great passion, and we do it the more and more as the day draws closer. And I think we could all agree that each day is a day closer to the coming of Christ. And maybe looking back at the last year, we may have thought many times that maybe it could be tomorrow with all the craziness that's going on. But so that should push us to draw together more and more for the cause of Christ. John Stott says this, if the church is central to God's purpose as seen in both history and the gospel, it must surely also be central to our lives. How can we take lightly what God takes so seriously? How dare we push to the circumference what God has placed at the center? The church is the bride of Christ. It is the center, the focal point of this age that we are living in. It's what God is working through, and he is going to bring us to himself as his bride, as we kind of alluded to last week at the end of Revelation. We see the marriage of the bride and the lamb, and it's a beautiful thing. So we need to take that seriously. If you have questions on membership, and again, I don't want to step on anybody's toes, but I want to open this up as a informational time, as a moment as we are defining and growing together and seeking to do what we feel God is God-honoring most. Please come to us with your questions and your concerns. Join us for the membership meeting that we'll have here in a few weeks, and we hope that that will help to, again, even more clarify where we are standing at and to grow us together. One thing, let me just close with saying this. This is not a charge, this is not a call, that I'm not hoping that we get more and more members through this series, through this message. Again, this is a clarification. My desire is for deeper, stronger members and not necessarily more and more. I think I've said it a number of times, but my goal is not church growth. I'm not looking that we blow this thing up and that it goes off the hinges and we have to build a bigger building. But we want deeper, more committed Christians who are living out their faith, who have been so marked by the gospel that there's no question in the world that you are living for Jesus Christ. Now, naturally, through that, the church should grow. And so we will see that, I think. But really, my hope and my desire is that we can see this group growing together. And I think we've seen it. Glenn and I were talking this week about, you know, these events that we're having, these times together, even just sitting out at the Damon's house smoking bacon, which was, one person was working, the rest of us were watching. It wasn't really work, but there was such a communion, such a fellowship, and I think it comes from just being so honest and so open with each other. There's no masks on. We are who we are, and we can encourage each other through that. We can also correct each other through that, and I think it's a beautiful thing. So I want you to know that I am absolutely loving this family. I love the tight-knitness that we are getting as we grow together. And I would love to see more and more of us join in together with that as well. And it isn't necessarily a membership thing, but I think that's a reflection of that growing together. So let me just pray for us, and we're going to move then to communion. Again, one of those ordinances that God has given us where we recognize, we celebrate, we remember what Christ has done for us. But let's pray real quick. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for this church that you've given us. There, just the mystery that was revealed, as we saw in Ephesians, the bride of Christ, the picture, the example that gives us, even in our own marriages, in our own lives. God, I pray that this church would be so unified as a bride, as we grow together, as we encourage one another, as we love one another, as we weep with one another through the hard times, as we struggle and even have conflict together. May it be all glorifying to you as we turn to you to help us through those things. God, thank you for this time. I pray that you would guide us as we consider your death and resurrection in this time together, as we consider what Jesus did and what that means to us. In Jesus' name, amen.